One day, Jesus is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready! Get ready!
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקה. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
And good morning, everybody, and welcome to this live NTEB House Church Sunday morning service. Very glad that you are here with us this morning. We are having a host of technical difficulties, but we are persevering and pushing on and pushing through. We have no chat room this morning. If you've been trying to get into the chat room, that is out of our control. That is not our website. That is the third-party plugin that feeds the chat room. So please pray for that it might be restored by our Bible study time tonight. But this morning, as you are listening to the sound of my voice over the past 48 hours, the nation of Israel has been under rocket fire from Hamas in the Gaza Strip. Add to that riots by hundreds of Palestinians on the Temple Mount happening right now. And you find yourself smack dab within the pages of Scripture. As the prophets have declared, Israel is the focus of the whole world. The Bible says in Zechariah 12, verses 2 and 3, "Behold, I make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." The vast majority of preachers and pastors and Bible teachers and commentators in our day do not see a future restoration of the Jews and the nation of Israel, in spite of the fact that this is declared by the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles, chiefly the Apostle Paul. When Clarence Larkin wrote what I feel is the greatest Bible commentary of all time back in 1918, a book called Dispensational Truth, he was one of the very few Bible teachers of his day who knew that Israel would soon be regathered, and he wrote about it. Larkin died in 1924, just 14 years before Israel would stunningly be regathered back in the very place they had been dispersed from in 70 AD. How did Larkin get it right and the majority of his peers miss it by a mile? Because he believed the words of God, preserved within the pages of the King James Bible. Today, I would like to bring you a message on God's promise to save his chosen people, the Jews, and to restore his holy land to a right relationship with himself. The Bible says that can only come through the time of Jacob's trouble, but make no mistake about it, that will happen. In Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 28, starting in verse 25, Romans 11, 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. The Jews have been regathered. Now they need to be restored. That can only take place after the pre-tribulation rapture of the church in something called the time of Jacob's trouble. And we read about that in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 30, verses 5 through 7. Jeremiah 30, 5 through 7. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail? This is 1 Thessalonians 5:3. And all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy, Lord. We thank you for waking us up this morning. We thank you for the rain and for the sun. Lord, you woke me up this morning early with an unbelievable thunder and lightning storm. And it was just, it was amazing, Lord. I felt like I was literally right in the middle of it. And that was a comforting thing, Lord, because everything that you do, God, is good and right and just and holy and perfect. And Lord, we throw ourselves at your feet. Lord, we have no strength of our own today. We don't come in our own strength. We come in your strength, Lord, admitting that we are without strength. And we know, Lord, that your word says that you died for the ungodly when we were without strength. And we praise you, Lord, for that. We praise you and we thank you, Lord, that you cared enough for us to go to the cross. That you cared enough, Lord, that you would shed your own blood, that we might be set free, that our sins might be paid for. And Lord, we look at your prophetic word and we see, Father God, that the day is coming where you're going to restore the Jewish people to a right relationship with yourself, that you are going to restore the nation of Israel to a right relationship with yourself. And we just thank you, God. We commit this time to you. And with or without a functioning chat room, Lord, we come before you as a church family, as the body of Christ, as the remnant church. And we say, do a work in our lives today, Lord. Meet with us during this service. And if there be one here this morning who is lost, who doesn't know you in the full pardon and forgiveness of their sins, we pray, Lord, that something would be said and done that would bring a lost soul to you this morning. And for those of us that are saved, we just thank you, God, and ask you to set us on fire. True revival fire, that we might get something done for you in these closing minutes of the church age. And we thank you and praise you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome, everybody. Very glad that you're here this morning. Are you saved? If you are, you got saved this way. In Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1, we read this, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God..." Amen. "But God commendeth his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath," pre-tribulation rapture of the church, "we shall be saved from wrath through him." This is where we stand. If you're born again today, this is where we stand. This is our relationship with God through Christ Jesus. Jesus went to the cross. He was crucified, died, and buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. This is what Paul calls my gospel. This is what Paul says is the gospel of the grace of God. If you're saved today, even though that we're in the last moments of the church age, we are still in the church age. The main professing body of Christ has become lukewarm. The prophecy of the Laodicean church has been fulfilled. And now we stand waiting. Titus 2:13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God in our Savior Jesus Christ." Those of us who are saved and still on fire for the Lord, we are looking and watching and waiting on a daily basis. You want to know what I was thinking this morning? When the thunderstorms were going off about 4:15, 4:20, 5 o'clock, 5:15, and they were really loud and right outside my window, and not only was it loud, it was like somebody was setting off strobe lights outside. It was really, really, really bright. And every time one of those thunderclaps would go and the lights were flashing, it would wake me up out of my sleep. And my very first thought was, is this the rapture? Is the Lord getting ready to pull us up and out of here into the clouds? That was my very first thought. Would that be your thought? Are you looking for that blessed hope on a daily basis? This is the doctrine that most churches don't even preach today. I would say about 75% of the professing body of Christ doesn't even believe in the Bible doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. How sad and depressing is that? Where Christians will fight with me to try to get me to give up my faith in the Bible doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Christians trying to steal the blessed hope from other Christians. What type of a world is that? Well, that's Laodicea. And the reason why most churches don't teach or preach it, I mean, they might mention it, but most churches, even most Baptist churches, do not preach and teach on the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, because that shows you where God's focus is. This world is not our home. We seek a better country, not this country. We do not look for our best life now. We look for this life to be of service to the Lord Jesus Christ, to get something done for him before he pulls us out of here. But our best life starts with the rapture. Our best life starts with the judgment seat of Christ. Somebody asked me, when will the church age end completely? The church age will end formally, officially, and completely at the moment of the pre-tribulation rapture. And it is, the church is now in the unenviable position of being powerless, not because Jesus Christ has abandoned the church, not at all. Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, I'll be with you to the end of the world. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But what is the church? Oh boy, it's almost like I'm getting ready to preach a whole different sermon here this morning. But what has the church done? The church has taken Jesus Christ and locked him outside the door. Revelation 3:20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Jesus has not left the church, far from it. But if Revelation 3:14 through 22 is correct, and it is, the main professing body of Christ has left Jesus Christ and locked him outside the door. Is that you today? I hope not. I hope you identify with the remnant church, and you'll find the remnant church alive and well at places like nowtheendbegins.com. Glad you're here with us this morning.
Thank you.
Israeli police and Palestinians clashed outside Jerusalem's Old City walls overnight into Sunday as tensions flared during the Muslim holiday of Ramadan, and Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu appealed for calm on all sides. But the premier also warned that Israel prepared for all scenarios after dozens of rockets were fired from the Gaza Strip toward Israel, promoting Israeli retaliatory strikes. 36 rockets were launched overnight Friday, the Israeli army said, the most in a single night this year, after Gaza's Islamist rulers Hamas voiced support for the East Jerusalem protests. Netanyahu made the remarks after attending an emergency security meeting with senior officials, including Army Chief Aviv Kohavi, hours after Israeli warplanes struck Gaza early Saturday and a second night of clashes between Palestinians and the police in Jerusalem. The Wall Street Journal says Gaza militants fired rockets at Israel amid Jerusalem clashes. Militants in Gaza fired more than 30 rockets into Israel overnight, the worst flare-up in months, amid escalating nightly clashes between Palestinians and Israelis in Jerusalem. In response to the barrage, Israel struck Hamas military targets, including infrastructure and rocket launchers, Israel's military said Saturday. Two militant groups in Gaza, Fatah's Al-Aqsa Martyrs Brigade and the Popular Front for the Liberation of Palestine's Abu Ali Brigades, claimed responsibility for the rocket fire. Israel says it holds Gaza ruler Hamas responsible for any violence coming from the Gaza Strip. In a statement, Hamas spokesman Fawzi Barhoum said, Israel's bombing of Hamas targets in Gaza, as well as the recent clashes in Jerusalem, are part of its comprehensive aggressive policies against our people. Hamas did claim the rocket fire, but said, what the Palestinian resistance is doing in response to this aggression is within the framework of carrying out its national duty to protect and defend the interests of our people. The rocket fire prompted Israel's military chief of staff, Lieutenant General Aviv Kohavi, to postpone a trip to Washington, where he intended next week to discuss Israel's concerns with a potential U.S. return to the Iranian nuclear deal and Iranian activity in the region. The barrage follows violent protests in Jerusalem, where Palestinians say Israeli police have tried to prevent nighttime gatherings in the amphitheater-style space at the Damascus Gate entrance to the Old City during the Muslim holy month of Ramadan. And this is where we are. Israel is under attack. They've been under attack all weekend long. And this morning, we are going to look at God's promise to redeem the Jewish people. We are going to look at God's promise to redeem the nation of Israel as a physical nation, not just as its people. And again, just like with the pre-tribulation rapture, this topic is something that you do not hear in a lot of churches today. More and more, I hear pastors and preachers and commentators and Bible teachers, everybody's talking about how the nation of Israel has been set aside, how it's been replaced. And that's a lie. It absolutely has not been set aside. It absolutely has not been replaced. Christians do not replace Jews. Christians are not God's chosen people. We are his adopted people. Big difference. Christians don't replace the Jews, and the church does not replace Israel. And in just a few minutes, we're going to start our sermon this morning, and we are going to talk about the hope that the Jewish people have. They don't know it. Their eyes are shut. Their eyes, they are partially blinded. They have scales. They have the veil, as Paul says in the book of Romans. They have that veil covering their eyes. But Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, he is the hope of the Jewish people.
May 14, 1948, David Ben-Gurion addresses the National Council to proclaim the rebirth of the nation of Israel. By virtue of the national and historical right of the Jewish people, and of the resolution of the General Assembly of the United Nations, we hereby proclaim the establishment of the Jewish state in Palestine to be called Israel.
Heavenly Father, we come before you one more time and we ask for your blessing on today's service. And again, Lord, if there is someone here that does not know you for salvation and full pardon and forgiveness of their sins, we pray that something would be said and done that would lead a lost person to you, Lord. And for those of us that are saved and who claim the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, let these scriptures that we're going to be studying this morning sink down deep into our ears and our minds and our hearts and our soul, and to understand that you are not done with your chosen people, the Jews. You are not done with the nation of Israel. And we know, Lord, that a huge time, the time of Jacob's trouble, it's coming for your people, Lord. And it's coming because you're sending it. And it's not because Antichrist rises. It's because you open the first seal and you release Antichrist in judgment. And Lord, this morning we're going to be praying for your people, the Jews, and we're going to be praying for the nation of Israel, specifically for Jerusalem. And Lord, they have hard times coming. And they could avoid that if they would get saved right here, right now, and they would be taken in the rapture. They would become part of the body of Christ. And Lord, it breaks our heart when we see that they don't accept the preaching, just like in Acts chapter 7 where they killed Stephen. They do not accept the preaching of your word, Lord, but we pray for them anyway. And we just hope that this service this morning would be a blessing, Lord. Meet with us now and let everything be said and done to bring you glory, and that your son, Jesus Christ, would be lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Good morning, everybody. Today, we are talking about the nation of Israel. We're talking about the restoration of the Jewish people. In 1897, the first Zionist Congress took place in Basel, Switzerland. A man by the name of Theodor Herzl. He was one of the early proponents of the regathering of the nation of Israel. And it took nearly half a century from the time of the first Zionist Congress in Switzerland until May 14th, 1948. And that's just 2.5 weeks away. And we're going to be celebrating and observing the 73rd anniversary of the regathering of the nation of Israel, a miraculous fulfillment of Bible prophecy that has taken place in our day. Now, obviously, that happened before I was born, but it didn't happen before my parents were born, and certainly not my grandparents. And May 14th, 1948, that was the kickoff event. Israel was regathered. They were regathered in accordance of Old Testament Bible prophecy. And the Bible says that God is going to gather again the people. Zechariah 10:10, I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria. And I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon. Zephaniah 3:2, at that time will I bring you again. Even in the time that I will gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people in the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. And Jeremiah 32:37, behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and will bring them again unto this place and will cause them to dwell safely. And Jeremiah 29:14, And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Jeremiah 23:3. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And on and on and on it goes throughout the Old Testament. Amos, Habakkuk, Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi, they all talk about the regathering of the Jewish people. And that happened on May 14th, 1948, but that is not the final restoration of the Jewish people. May 14th, 1948, that is when God regathered the Jewish people physically, and he did it through the furnace of affliction. The Bible says that God has called his people from the furnace of affliction. Isaiah 48:10, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first. I am also the last. Mine hand also has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I called unto them, they stand up together. All ye, assemble yourselves and hear. Which among them hath declared these things? The Lord hath loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken. Yea, I have called him, I have brought him. And he will make his way prosperous. Come ye near unto me and hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. There am I, and now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. And on the prophet Isaiah says, but he says in verse 10, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. I can still recall that time in the eighth grade where we watched this rough cut footage from the United States Army. And it was footage that was taken when they got into the concentration camps, when the Allied armies finally broke through and got into the concentration camps. And an army photographer just let his camera roll. And that's what I watched in eighth grade. And it was just the raw, unedited, uncut. There was no narration. There was no music. There were no cues to let you know what to think or what to feel. It was just an army photographer with a movie camera, silent, no sound, and he just walked through the entire concentration camp, and nothing had been cleaned up, nothing had been moved around. It was exactly the way that the Nazis had left it, and it was terrifying to see that. And I'll never ever forget the thousands and thousands of bodies, Jew and Gentile, but mostly Jewish by this point. The thousands of bodies of Jews and Gentiles stacked up like firewood, and just skeleton frames with thin skin stretched over the bones. And the man with the camera went into the crematorium and opened up the ovens, and you could see the ashes and the bones and what remained of the bodies of people that they had burned and were in the process of burning. And when the whole world found out about that, it stunned people to such a degree that people had no words. And that was the first time in human history that on a global basis, we were able to see not just man's inhumanity to man, but man's inhumanity specifically to God's chosen people, the Jewish people. And yes, there were 6 million Gentiles who perished in those concentration camps, gypsies and Down syndrome people and blacks and homosexuals and Jehovah's Witnesses and all sorts of people like that. But Adolf Hitler was specifically targeting the race of the Jewish people. He was specifically after the Jewish people as a race of people. And we wrote an article a number of years ago called 7 Ways That Adolf Hitler Was a Perfect Type of Antichrist. And he absolutely was. And Adolf Hitler, he hated the Jews with a unbelievable and insane and irrational hatred. A lot of people are surprised to find out that his Nazi party ID card was given the number of 555. He's the last type of Antichrist before the real thing. There's no more types coming. The next one who shows up on the scene is going to be the real guy. And for those of us that have eyes that see and ears that hear, you look at the history of Nazi Germany, and you will see the tribulation laid out in stunning detail. The entire time of Jacob's trouble is woven into the historical account of Adolf Hitler and the Nazi Party. Study it sometime, and it will blow you away. I have been studying Nazi Germany for about the last 40 years or so, maybe the last 45 years. My father served during World War II, and he volunteered right out of high school. 1 week after his high school graduation in 1944, he joined the Army Air Force. And of course, the war would only last for another year. He went and he volunteered, and he wanted to be part of the Allied forces, serving either at home or overseas on the front lines, on the back lines, on the supply line. And it was truly a global effort to stop Adolf Hitler, who was a stunning type of Antichrist. But the Bible says that God has chosen the Jewish people in the furnace of affliction. And in Nazi Germany, we see a horrific and a gory fulfillment of those verses. And again, everything that happened in 1938 through 1945, and it's kind of funny too, the Jewish concentration camps, the very first one that was created by the Nazis as specifically to deal with the Jewish problem, called Sachsenhausen, was opened in 1938. The last concentration camp to be closed was closed in 1945. Isn't that interesting? For 7 years, Adolf Hitler operated concentration camps specifically created to get rid of the Jewish people for 7 years. Now, what does that remind you of? Well, if you study your Bible and you go to Daniel chapter 9, you see this, Daniel 9:27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, that's 7 years, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So Daniel tells us that the time of Jacob's trouble is a 7-year time period. And the book of Revelation tells us that half of that time is going to be known as the Great Tribulation. Jesus in Matthew 24 says he is the first one to tell us about Great Tribulation. But when you get to Revelation chapter 12, it says this, starting in verse 13. Revelation 12:13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And the Roman Catholic Church will tell you that that is Mary and Jesus Christ. And that's not what Revelation tells you. Revelation tells you that the woman is Israel. And of course, the man-child is Jesus Christ. But the man-child is also the Jewish people. Because where did Jesus come from? He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He comes from the lineage of the Jewish people. Revelation 12:14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And this is the Jewish people hiding out in the red rock city of Sela Petra for 3.5 years, what your King James Bible calls for a time, times, and half a time. Time is 1 year. Times, plural, is 2 years. 2 plus 1 is 3. And half a time, that's half a year. And in other places in the book of Revelation, it talks about the 1,203 score days. Revelation 12:6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,203 score days. How many days is 1,260 days? 3.5 years. So when we put all these things together, we see very, very clearly that there is coming a time that is yet future that the Bible calls the time of Jacob's trouble. The time of Jacob's trouble was not fulfilled during the Babylonian captivity. It was not fulfilled during the attack by Emperor Titus in AD 70, where Jerusalem was burned to the ground and the temple was torn down. Those verses are going to have their complete fulfillment in a time period known as the time of Jacob's trouble, and that is yet future. And again, this is another one of those points where you will argue endlessly with the brethren who do not see a future restoration of the nation of Israel. Now, and this is just me personally, but I get very suspicious and very nervous when I'm around other people who say that they are Christian, and yet they do not see in Scripture a future restoration of the Jewish people. Now, it is all over the Bible. It is a guarantee. Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. Zechariah 14:4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. Zechariah 12:10, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Isaiah 66:8 says that her restoration is going to be, it's going to come in a single day. Isaiah 66:8, who hath heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Now, does any of that sound like something from the New Testament? It should. Revelation chapter 1 tells us that exact same thing. Revelation chapter 1, when we look verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now, let me ask you a question. These verses that Zechariah refers to and Isaiah refers to, when were they fulfilled? If they were fulfilled in the past, then can you tell me when in the past that these things took place? Because I don't know anything from the historical record that is in line with these events, especially in Zechariah. I don't know anything from the historical record that would prove that these events have already taken place. Zechariah 12:10 through 14. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. This is Revelation 1:7 that I just read. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadrodrimmon in the valley of Megiddon. This is the battle of Armageddon from Revelation 19. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. What is this talking about? It is talking about the day that Jesus Christ returns, as he promised, at not for his church. He returns with his church, Revelation 19:14, and the armies which were with him in heaven mounted up on white horses. We all know that verse very, very well. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that we may please him who has chosen us to be a soldier. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. When you have a bunch of soldiers together, what does that create? That creates an army. And that's exactly what Revelation 19:14 shows us. Armies in heaven on white horses in fine white linen. The Bible says that fine white linen is the righteousness of the saints. And this is how we know that we return with Jesus Christ at the second coming. And that's how we know that we have to be removed in the rapture of the church before all these things happen. You can't return with Jesus at the second coming and be taken up to be with him at the same time. It is one or the other. Now, there is a rapture of tribulation saints that takes place at the end of the tribulation. But those tribulation saints that are caught up in the clouds are not returning from heaven. They are being taken off the earth. There is a huge difference. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And this is how we understand these things. We rightly divide the scriptures. And everything begins to wonderfully and miraculously fall into place for us. So this morning, we are talking about the future restoration of the Jewish people. Clarence Larkin, who wrote this book called Dispensational Truth, what I personally consider to be the greatest Bible commentary in human history. I don't know of any other Bible commentary book that gives you more Bible truth than dispensational truth. Even Dr. Ruckman, who wrote wonderful, wonderful, insightful commentaries on the King James Bible that I've been studying for the last 25 years. Where did Ruckman get his start? He got his start in dispensational truth with Clarence Larkin. And even Dr. Ruckman said that dispensational truth is the greatest Bible commentary ever written. And I agree with that statement. And in chapter 9 of dispensational truth, and I just want to read a few things from that for you. In chapter 9 of dispensational truth, Clarence Larkin talks about the history and the plight of the Jewish people. He tells you that salvation is of the Jews, and he points you to John 4:22. And when you get to John 4:22, you read this, actually starting in 21. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Do you realize that every piece of the Bible, every piece of the Bible came through the prophets and the apostles, and it all came through the line of the Jewish people? Jesus, the Messiah, not just of the Jewish people, but of the whole world. He came through the line of the Jewish people. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat the 12 tribes of Israel. Judah is one of those 12 tribes. That's where we get the word Jew from. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, God is talking to Abraham. And he says this, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." That, dispensationally speaking, is very much still in effect today. You want God to bless you? You better bless his chosen people. Now, you might say to me, but look at Israel. Look at how they're living. Tel Aviv is the LGBTQ capital of the world. God destroyed both Sodom and Gomorrah for the things that are celebrated in Tel Aviv. And I understand that. I acknowledge that. I see that. But if these things weren't happening, then Israel would not be getting ready to go through the time of Jacob's trouble. And we have spoken on this program many, many times over the last 6 months or so. We have spoken many, many times about how all prophecy that comes from God, be it negative or positive, all prophecy that comes from God, when it gets fulfilled, you should rejoice over that. Not that you're rejoicing over, because some negative prophecy, I mean, it can just make your jaw scrape the ground and your eyes pop open, and you look at some things that the Bible said would come to pass, and when they come to pass, it's stunning when it happens. I'm not saying to rejoice over those events that take place when negative Bible prophecy is fulfilled, but I am saying that we should rejoice anytime that anything that God has said within the pages of his scripture comes to pass, because that is an occasion to rejoice, because God has fulfilled and brought to pass something that he said he would bring to pass. And it took me a long time to wrap my head around that. How is it possible? Right? How is it possible that you can rejoice when you see negative Bible prophecy being fulfilled? How is that possible? Well, the Bible says it is absolutely possible, and not only is it possible, that is what we as Christians are to be doing. The Apostle Paul says that we are to rejoice in all things. 1 Corinthians 7:30. Actually, 1 Corinthians 7:29. "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away." And the Apostle Paul says that we are to rejoice in all things. Now, How do you rejoice in something that is negative? John 16:20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy. So whenever we say, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Over the years, we've been doing Now the End Begins for 12 years now. We've been doing Now the End Begins since December of 2009. And during that time period, it's a long time from one perspective, but it's a very short time from another perspective. Over the last 12 years that we've been doing Now the End Begins, I have watched a number of people who used to be King James only, rightly dividing, pre-tribulation teachers and preachers of the Bible. I have watched them one by one turn against the nation of Israel. And there is no more dramatic transformation than that happened to a man by the name of Chuck Baldwin. And Chuck Baldwin, for those of you who have been reading Now the End Begins since the days that we were a blog, we used to repost his articles on a regular basis. Chuck Baldwin is a very strong American patriot, and he is also he's a pastor, he's a Bible teacher, and he's a Bible preacher. And so nobody was more shocked than I was back in May of 2019 when I went to his website, and I was stunned to see that this man, Chuck Baldwin, whose articles I had reposted dozens and dozens of times over the years, now he was against the Jewish people, he's against the nation of Israel, and he's against the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Kind of sounds like Steven Anderson, doesn't it? This is what Chuck Baldwin said about Israel. The creation of the Zionist state of Israel has brought turmoil, treachery, death, and destruction that is almost unequaled in modern history. The Rothschild conspiracy to create its own Zionist state has its tentacles in both wars and in virtually every significant act of war afterward. That is what Chuck Baldwin said about the nation of Israel back in 2019. He also said this: I had been schooled in and personally believed and taught Israel-based Bible prophecy for over 30 years. After much prayer, deliberation, and personal study, however, I came to realize that everything I had been taught and had taught myself on the subject was patently false. I now realize that the Zionist state of Israel created in 1948 has nothing to do with biblical Israel. Now, how does somebody who is a Bible teacher and preacher for over 30 years, how do they wake up one day and they hate the Jewish people? How do they wake up one day and hate the nation of Israel? Now, he goes on to say he also doesn't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. So, obviously, somebody has turned his head. The same people that turned the head of Steven Anderson, turned the head of Kent Hovind, and there are scores and scores of people who at one time, Tex Mars, when I first got saved, I used to get his newsletter, and I would, I used to buy his books on Bible prophecy. Tex-Mars hates the Jewish people every bit as much as Adolf Hitler hated the Jewish people. Chuck Baldwin hates the Jewish people every bit as much as Adolf Hitler hated the Jewish people. And how does this happen? How is it possible that Christians can turn this way? Jeremiah 29:14, "And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place where I caused you to be carried away captive." Where did the modern day nation of Israel form? It formed in exactly the same place that it was driven out of. Israel. Ezekiel 11:17. "Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel." Right before the American president, Harry S. Truman, right before Harry Truman declared that the United States formally and officially recognized the nation of Israel, he wasn't sure what to call it. And if you look in the handwritten notes of Harry Truman, and you can go to nowtheendbegins.com and just type in Truman, and this article will pop right up. 69, and I wrote this article May 14th, 2017. 69 years ago today, U.S. President Harry Truman officially recognized the regathered state of Israel. And he has a typed letter, May 14th, 1948, and it says this. This is the official letter that Harry Truman signed. "This government," meaning the United States government, "has been informed that a Jewish state has been proclaimed in Palestine, and recognition has been requested by the provisional government thereof. The United States recognizes the provisional government as the de facto authority of the new Jewish state." And do you know what Harry Truman did? And I'm looking at this document right now. Harry Truman took a pen, and where it says, "as the de facto authority of the new Jewish state," he crossed out the words "new Jewish state," and over the top, Harry Truman wrote "State of Israel." Let that sink into your brains for just a moment. American President Harry Truman, and when he decided that he, as the President of the United States, was going to formally and officially recognize that this provisional government in the state of Palestine, so-called, he would not refer to it as the new Jewish state. With his own pen, he crossed out the words "new Jewish state" and he wrote in "the state of Israel." Now, why? Why? Because Ezekiel 11:17 is true. "Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel." Harry S. Truman, I don't know whether he was a saved or lost man, but in that moment, God absolutely had 100% control of Harry S. Truman. And Harry S. Truman would not sign a piece of paper that says, "we recognize the provisional government as the de facto authority of the new Jewish state." He said, "no, no, no. I'm not going to call it the new Jewish state. I am going to recognize it as the president of the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. We recognize not the new Jewish state, we recognize the land of Israel." Now, that is exactly what the Bible talks about. It was not a nameless new Jewish state. From the moment that they were regathered, it was once again called the land of Israel. And that's exactly what Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Amos, Isaiah, that's what they all talk about. Zephaniah 3:20, at that time will I bring you again, even in that time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. And overnight, the nation of Israel was regathered. They were reborn. It was a miracle of Bible prophecy, but it was something that could only take place in the furnace of affliction of the Nazi concentration camps. Without that, and you write this down, without the Nazi concentration camps, there would have been no worldwide sympathy for the Jewish people. There would have been no national or international will to give them their own land back without the whole world seeing those newsreel and video footages like I saw in eighth grade. Without that, there is no regathering of the nation of Israel. And do you see what I mean about how you rejoice in all Bible prophecy, even if it's negative prophecy? Now, when I was in eighth grade and I'm watching that movie, we're sitting there in the dark. And I know that we live in a very advanced technological age. But in 1975, when I'm in eighth grade and I'm watching this film, and it's just, you can hear the clicking of the wheel as the film is spinning. And the room is pitch black, and we're watching a black and white movie because there was no color. And we're watching a black and white movie with no sound, no narration, just the images. And I was 14 years old and I had tears coming out of my eyes. And I'm crying out, God, who could do this to other people? And in my young mind, I mean, it branded my brain forever, seeing that. And I had no music to manipulate my feelings. I had no narrator telling me what to think or what to believe about what I was seeing. All that I saw was the filmed evidence of the fact that the Jewish people went through the furnace of affliction. And what resulted in that, now that's Bible prophecy. What resulted from that was the Jewish state, the nation of Israel. Without Hitler's Holocaust, you have no regathering of Israel because nobody cared. They tried to do that in World War I with the Balfour Declaration. England tried to do it and they gave up, and everybody tried to do it and they gave up. And nothing seemed to work. And then the day came when the Allies liberated the concentration camps and they filmed the proof of what they saw, and they presented their proof to the entire world, and they said, look at this. And the entire world wept over what they saw. The world could not comprehend what was in those videos, in those movies. It is on. Now we live again. If you flash forward to our day, and every single video game and all this stuff on YouTube and TikTok and all this stuff and rap music, and we have gotten so numb to the idea of death and destruction and all these things. But back in 1945, when the war was finally done and those images came to light shortly after, that world was not numb to everything. And when they saw what had happened to the Jewish people, Their minds could not even comprehend that. And if you've ever watched that old silent black and white newsreel footage of what those concentration camps actually looked like, all you have to do is watch those videos for 30 seconds and you won't be a Holocaust denier. You got to be some kind of an idiot to be a Holocaust denier when there is so much proof, when there are still people living who were kept prisoner there. There has to be something wrong with you mentally to be a Holocaust denier. And I have no time or no patience for anybody who says that they're a Christian and then they say and do things against the Jewish people. And when I first read about how Chuck Baldwin had changed his theology, and he now believes that the Jews who live in Israel right now are the phony Jews, and that the state of Israel that has existed for the last 73 years is not the real state of Israel, that makes me wonder if people like Chuck Baldwin are even saved. Because I don't know how you can be saved and hate the Jewish people. Jesus was Jewish. I don't know how you can be saved and hate the nation of Israel. When Jesus returns, he returns to Israel. He doesn't return to some spiritual Israel. He doesn't return to some metaphorical Israel. Do you know that when Jesus returns at the second coming, he is going to return and his feet are going to set down, as Zechariah says, his feet are going to set down on the very same Mount of Olives that you could get on a plane right now, and if you could fly to the Middle East, and if you could get off at the Ben Gurion Airport, and you could walk over to the Mount of Olives, which is still there, that's the same land of Israel that Jesus is going to return to. Zechariah 14, 1 through 4. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, including America. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and the half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Right here in Zechariah 14, we have yet another proof of Bible prophecy. Do you realize when Zechariah is talking about a yet future point? Today is April 25th of 2021. It is 12:21 Eastern Standard Time. And these things that Zechariah talks about in Zechariah 14 are yet future from this exact moment right now. Now, let me ask you this question. In order for those prophecies to come true, when Zechariah says in verse 2 of chapter 14, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle," how can that happen unless Israel becomes regathered first? And when you read all these Bible prophecies, like for example, if you turn to Luke chapter 21, Luke chapter 21, and look down in verse 20. Well, let's go with Luke 21, 20:21. "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." Now let me ask you a question. If Israel is not regathered before these things happen, how can Jews be fleeing from Israel? When you wrap your head around that, I guarantee you, you will become a rightly dividing, dispensationally correct, pre-tribulation rapture person. Because
Everywhere that you look in Bible prophecy, Old Testament and New Testament, talking about prophecy that is yet future from this moment in time, right here, right now, it all talks about the nation of Israel as up and running and thriving and functioning. Well, if the regathering that happened on May 14th, 1948, 73 years ago, if that's not Israel, then how can these prophecies be fulfilled? If Chuck Baldwin is right, and that the nation of Israel that was created in 1948 is the fake Israel, the Rothschild's Israel, then you have no Israel. Then these prophecies can't be fulfilled. Because Israel, if Chuck Baldwin is right, Israel doesn't exist. Well, if Israel doesn't exist, these prophecies can't be fulfilled. Because Luke says, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies..." Did you ever Google what Jerusalem looked like before 1948? Did you ever look at the pictures from the late 1800s, early 1900s of what Israel, the land of Israel, which they called Palestine? Did you ever look at what it looked like? Tumbleweeds blowing through the downtown streets, empty buildings, crumbled ruins, nomadic shepherds. That is what the land of Palestine looked like. And when God miraculously regathered his people, May 14th, 1948, that land exploded. It exploded in controversy. It exploded in violence. It also exploded in prosperity. And when you look at the history, the last 73 years of regathered Israel, when you study the Six-Day War, why would the devil fight to preserve the Jewish people? I mean, think about it. It doesn't make any sense at all. If God didn't do those things, then they didn't happen. But they did happen because God did do them. And it happened right in front of our very eyes. The Bible promises that after the rapture, God is going to once again turn his attention back to the Jewish people, back to the kingdom age. And we call this time the time of Jacob's trouble. And this is a guaranteed fact of the Bible. And the Jewish people are going to be put through their final furnace of affliction. And it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt really, really bad. Matthew chapter 24 tells us that this time of tribulation that the Jewish people are going to go through. Now, I have been talking about watching that incredible, sickening, amazing, disgusting newsreel footage of what it looked like when the Americans went through the concentration camps the day that they liberated them. But Jesus says this about the coming time of great tribulation. Matthew 24:15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, the Bible tells us very, very clearly who the elect of God are. Isaiah 45:4, and for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect. I have even called thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. And that sums up the Jewish people in 2021. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. The Bible says that the Jewish people are God's elect. Remember, the Jews are the chosen people. The Christians are the adopted children. Don't forget your place, because that is what our place is. Romans 9, verse 1, we only have about 5 minutes left, but this last 5 minutes is going to be worth the first 90 minutes to get there. Romans 9:1, Paul, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who was over all, God blessed forever. Amen. That's the Jewish people. Without the Jewish people, you have no Bible. Without the Jewish people, you have no Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He came through the line of the Jewish people. When I got saved 30 years ago, and I held in my hand God's preserved word, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Those words were written by John the Jew and preserved by the Holy Spirit. I got saved because of something that a Jew wrote down on a piece of paper 2,000 years ago. If you're saved today, you're saved because of the Jewish people, because of that Bible, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It all ties together. Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The Bible says this, for there, Romans 10:12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're not saved today, Romans 10:13 says, you call upon the name of Jesus Christ, he is the Lord, for salvation you will be saved. Romans 10:14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and the glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And in closing, let me say this. Romans 11:7. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. As it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber. This is Jewish people in our day. God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. but rather through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. You and I, who are saved, our salvation came through the fall of the Jewish people. Now, God is not going to leave them in a fallen condition. Romans 11:15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? The Bible says this, verse 25 of Romans 11, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, Revelation 19, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, Revelation 1:7. For this is my covenant with them, when I shall take away their sins. The Jewish people will be restored through the furnace of affliction of the time of Jacob's trouble, specifically through the time of the Great Tribulation. But mark it down, the Jewish people will be restored. They will be a remnant shall be saved. And the nation of Israel shall once again be turned back to God. And they're going to have to go through a time period that is worse than anything that Nazi Germany dished out. Because Adolf Hitler was only a type of Antichrist. The real Antichrist, the actual Antichrist, is going to be 10 times worse, 100 times worse than anything that Adolf Hitler ever dreamed about. Now, in closing, let me just say that it doesn't matter how the Jewish people treat you. What matters is how you treat the Jewish people. If you're saved, you know the truth. If you have a King James Bible, you hold the truth in your hands. You know how God has blinded them. They don't know that they're blinded, but you know that they're blinded. So why don't you have compassion on Jewish people? And if they call you names for being a Christian, they insult you or whatever it is that they do because they are in a blinded condition, well, the Apostle Paul says you should take it. That's exactly what you should do, is you should take it and you should pray for them and you should not flinch in declaring them the truth in love that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Now, will they be offended by that? Absolutely. I spoke with somebody one time and they said, well, if you're going to witness to Jewish people, don't mention the cross because Jewish people find that very offensive. And if you mention the cross, they won't listen to you. They put Jesus on a cross. If you preach the gospel, no matter how nicely you preach it, no matter what package that you wrap it in, you are going to offend Jewish people. Now, the point is not to offend them, but to understand that when you preach the gospel rightly and accurately, they will be offended. And very few of them are going to thank you for preaching the gospel to them. But maybe 1 out of 1,000 will listen to you, and maybe 1 out of 5,000 will get saved. Is it worth it? To me, it is. My whole life, I have stood for the Jewish people, even before I was saved. And now I see that God was preparing me for this ministry. And because I have a lifetime of standing for the Jewish people, when I see people like Chuck Baldwin and Steven Anderson and Tex Mars and all these other people that have turned against the Jewish people, but they call themselves Christians, it breaks my heart, but I know how to deal with those people because I believe the scriptures. I don't believe these false teachers, these false prophets, these false people. If you're going to call yourself a Christian and you can't see that God is still going to restore the Jews, then you're not much of a Christian. If you call yourself a Christian and you think that modern day Israel is satanic and you think that miraculous regathering of May 14th, 1948 was not the handiwork of God, then you don't know God. Because when I read the scriptures and I look at May 14th, 1948, when I look at the Six-Day War, and even when I look at the apostasy of the Jewish people and how they've turned away from God, that's all in there in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah. It's all in there. Paul writes about that constantly. So when I look at the Jewish people and I look at the nation of Israel, I see the perfect fulfillment of God's promises with his people, with his land of Israel, with the place that he has chosen to place his name, which is Jerusalem, the city of the great king. If you're a Christian, then you should love the Jewish people. And if you're a Christian, you should love and pray for the nation of Israel. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that even though we had technical glitches galore this morning, that you allowed this sermon to go through, and we just pray, Lord, that it would fall on ears that can hear and eyes that can see. And we pray, Lord, that Christians will get a burden for the Jew, and Christians will get a burden for Israel, and that they'll understand that you're not done with your chosen people, the Jews. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you, everybody. We went a little long today, but there was a lot to say. Lord willing, we'll see you back here tonight, 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, for another edition of our Rightly Dividing King James Bible Study. Have a great Sunday, everybody.
observe.